Good morning on this Father's Day. Welcome to our 10:30 morning service here at Independent Bible Church of Duryea. Glad to have each one of you here. And if you are visiting with us for the first time, I think we had one gentleman, Tom, got to meet him a bit ago. Glad that he is here. Good to see Chris and Denise out with us. Some of you know them from a while back. It's been several months. Glad that they were able to be here today. I'm looking around here. I may have missed some folks or maybe another visitor or two that snuck on in here today, but we are glad to have you here on this beautiful Lord's Day the Lord has given us. One quick change in our schedule. If you have the bulletin, you're looking at the order. We're going to be bumping the choir to right after the first hymn, and so keep that in mind here. They're up here. Got a good crowd of them here, but we will sing our first hymn, and then the choir has a special number. So just keep that in mind here today. I'm going to invite you to stand. We're going to begin in prayer here this morning. I wonder if the boys are as quick to doing their housework as they do our, you know, mom and dad say, son, yes, I'm right here. All right. Sometimes we can get excited about certain things, but glad that they were excited to stand quick. But again, we're glad to have you here. We'll be mentioning a little bit more about our husbands and fathers here a little bit later in the service, and thrilled that you're here to worship the Lord together. Let's begin in prayer. Stay standing after that prayer for our opening hymn. Father, we come to you this morning, and we are thankful, Lord, to be here. We're thankful for the life that you give us. We're thankful, Lord, to live in this great country, America. Though she's not what she was or ought to be, but Lord, may we do the part in bringing back our country to the things of God, Lord. Your people, believers, Lord, those in your family that know the truth, that have the truth, and may we live and practice the truth, Lord, I pray. I thank you for each one that's with us. I know several are on vacation. Folks are not here. Sickness, Lord, maybe folks are watching from home right now through live stream. Thank you for that opportunity and avenue that they can use. Lord, I pray today as we prepare in just a minute to lift up our voices in praise. Lord, the Bible commands us to sing unto the Lord, to sing praises unto our God, to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And Lord, we would be in sin, Lord, as a believer if we're not going to do that, not participate. Oh, Lord, I know there's folks that may be worried about their tune or their voice, or they say they can't sing, but Lord, I pray with all that we have, if we're a child of God, we'd lift up our voice in praise to you, Lord, for you are worthy. And Lord, I pray that today you'd receive the honor and the glory. Lord, let no man, let no person receive the attention, the glory today but you. Lord, we thank you for the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary, where he shed his blood, died for our sins, became sin for us, Lord, was buried and rose again that third day and is alive forevermore, Lord, preparing a place for his children. Lord, I thank you that the free gift of salvation is available to whosoever will. And I pray that each person here today has trusted in Jesus Christ for removal of sins, for eternal life. Lord, I pray that you would bless our homes, our families, our marriages. I thank you for our fathers, grandfathers, godly men that love you, Lord. And I pray you'll raise up another generation, a new generation of godly men, husbands, fathers, to lead, Lord, this church, this country, our homes. We love and thank you and praise you, for you are worthy. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
I remain standing for prayer. We take our hymn books now, turn to 397. Higher Ground. I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. The weighing as I'm onward bound, Lord, glad my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand, my faith on
I have found. Seated. Choir is about to sing. I wanted to explain a little bit about what choir will be doing today so you're not surprised. We're going to be doing a medley of three different songs: Holy, 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 Holy is He, and Holy is the Lord. Choir will sing one number upon, which is a medley of two songs. After that, they're going to come down and they're going to surround the auditorium, so don't get nervous. And they're going to come down there, and then they're going to sing another song surrounding the auditorium. It would be a nice little thing. It's the end of our choir season. We come up on our summer break, starting back up again in August. And so just a nice song. Pray it is a blessing to all, and that it glorifies our holy God.
Holy is He, and worthy of our praise.
Thank you, Shane, pianist. They've done a great job and always have with the music. And let our choir can go ahead and find their spots here. If you believe that, honored and glorified the Lord, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. I thank you for that. When we focus on God's holiness, we'll realize how unholy we are. And when we focus on ourselves, we get to be thinking we're pretty good folks. As they're finding their way, the Bible says, 1 Peter 1, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." That's all manner of living. A lot of believers have lost that today. Is God love? God is love. But God is holy, holy, holy. And we need to focus on that. God said he wants us to be holy, separate, set apart in every manner of living. And many believers have not ever done that. But thank you, choir. That was a blessing and encouragement. I hope it helped us focus on the Lord here this morning. Well, just before our men come, we do want to recognize here on Father's Day. And as you know, it should be no secret to you that the world, by and large, when I say the world, I'm talking about the world system controlled by Satan. All right? The system, the philosophies, the ways of the world that are tied in with the devil and sin. The world hates God's word. The world hates God. The world hates any standard. They hate the traditional biblical family. They hate a biblical marriage, one man, one woman. And they don't like the definition of a man, a wife, a husband, a dad, and children. They reject God's genders, male, female. They reject life, that God is the giver and the taker of all life. They reject that. They hate that. They despise it. And they especially despise husbands and fathers. Male leadership as God designed it. It's been under attack since day one in the Garden of Eden, and it's under great attack today. You need not watch. I hope you don't even watch regular TV shows. I don't even know what's on, but they've long been enemies of a traditional family, of male leadership, of role that God has given Christ, the husband, the wife, the children. And so men, young men, dads, husbands, I hope you stand strong. I know it's Father's Day. We want to recognize all of our husbands and fathers, though, today. And God has put you in that role. You can do it. The Word of God is there for you. And you're under assault. You have been. I pray that this church will be a blessing and a help to you to stand for the things that God has you stand for. As more and more, you will see maybe comrades and friends falling by the wayside as they maybe give in to the world and the pressure beyond it. I hope that this church can encourage you in that. So I'd like to recognize all husbands and or fathers, all right? If you're a husband and or father, could you stand and stay standing? We'd like to recognize you. And as a church, you're important. You're not any more important than the ladies, but God has given you a role as a husband and a father, and we want to recognize that. And let's show her a round of applause and appreciation for them as husbands and fathers. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. You may be seated. You may be seated. We do want to recognize just a few, though, fathers perhaps of distinction today. We can't recognize all of you, but we want to recognize just a few today. I hope you have a great day. I hope you have a special day. I realize many of you, your fathers are not here. They've passed away. They may have been believers. They may not have been believers. We understand that in a sin-cursed world, not every parent is a biblical parent or a godly parent, and you may have scars and things like that, but that doesn't mean that you cannot be a godly father. That you cannot be a godly husband as God has given you today. And so we do want to recognize just a few of you. And so I'm going to ask if you are in this category to stand. And we have just a small gift for you. If God has blessed you with children. Now your children may be grown. They may be out of the home. They may not be with you here today. They may be sick. They may be here with you. They may be in the nursery. If God has blessed you in any way with children. Then some may have passed away. But we'd like you, if you're a father in any way and have any children, one or more, could please stand. All right, and we're going to whittle you down today with a gift, all right? You are a father, and God's given you one or more children that you are a father or grandfather of. Wonderful. We're going to recognize, though, today the father that has the most children here at church today, all right? So if you're a father and you have at least one child at church today, stay standing. You're a father and you have at least one child at church, stay standing, all right? You're a father and you have at least two children at church today. Stay standing. All right. You have at least two children at church. Some of them are looking to their wife for guidance now. Who's here? How many? Where are they? I don't know. All right. You're a father and you have at least three children at church today. at least three children. I'm going to assume the ushers are just standing as ushers. All right, I'll make sure I don't count them. All right, back there. All right. All right, if you are still, we got a couple left here. You have four or more children at church today. Four or more children at church today. We're down to two, I believe, right here. Adam, how many children do you have at church today? Four? Four, right? It always happens that way. Now, he's got more, not all over here. Maybe some sick or out of town here today. So I do believe I have enough. I brought a couple of cases. We have some ties and things like that. So I may have Shane go ahead and take this back there. And I don't have the same book for both of them there. But how about we give this one to Brother Gagner and this one to Brother Stewart, all right? And if you men have those books, you can see me later, and I'll switch something out with you a little bit later. All right. Great job there. Most children at church today. All right. We want to recognize another group here. I want to recognize who would be our youngest father. Now, I know we've got some little ones here, but you are the youngest by age, youngest father. So if you are a father, and you may not be here today, your children, you're a father and you are 29 or younger, please stand. You're a father and you are 29 or younger. This also helps us know ages in the church. He's like, hey, everybody. All right. That's it. That's it. Ryan is the only 29 or under. All right. Some are either out of town. Or, guess what? You win. All right. You win. All right. All right. Now they've got a little one and they've got a little one on the way expecting here. So excellent. Here's excellent. I'm going to give this one here to them. Give it to him. Wonderful. All right. Very good. Now I know we've got, is Sam still here to head out? Oh, there he is. I know he might have the youngest newborn here with Ollie being here, but he is not the youngest father. And then finally, this one here, you're going to have to maybe look to your spouse if they're here or do some quick mental adjustment. I want to honor the father who has the most years of being a father. So men, you've got to know your age right now, all right? And then you've got to know how old you were when you had your first child. And then you've got to add all that together. I hate to make you do math, all right? And then you've got to say, all right, so I've been a father for X amount of years. So take some time here. If you're a father, how long have you been a father? Because I'm going to have you stand here in just a minute. All right, some of you are checking with your children, your wives. Some of you are on your own, all right? Bill's on his own, but he's an accountant, so he's back here smiling. He's like, I got this, all right? All right, so you're a father. I want you to stand if you have been a father for 20 years or more. You are a father, and you've been a... That means you can just go to your children as well, all right? You've been a father, you have a son or daughter, that, okay, you've been a father for at least 20 years. All right, stay standing if you've been a father for at least 30 years. You've been a father for at least 30 years. All right, you've been a father for at least 40 years. Stay standing. You've been a father for at least 45 years. Stay standing. All right. You've been a father for at least 50 years. 50 years of fatherhood. You've been a father for at least 55 years. 55 years. You've been a father for 60 years or more. Father for 60 years or more. I think we're down to one. All right. Lionel, let's give him a hand. All right. Barbara, how long has he been a father? 65 years. There's the source of wisdom. All right. After the Bible. I'm going to go to Lionel there. All right. I'll tell you what, this is for Lionel. This is a little thing. I hope that'll be a help and a blessing to him there. All right. We appreciate all of our men, our husbands, our fathers. Some perhaps in the next few years you may be in that role. And I hope that we'll pray and appreciate them as we do all of our husbands and wives. All right.
Bethany. We're going to take our songbook once again and turn to 579. Let's stand together as we sing Onward, Christian Soldiers. 579.
Onward, Christian soldier, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Christ the royal master, laid against the foe, a burden to battle. Soldiers marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus put on before.
Verse number 3 now.
Like a mighty army rules the Church of God. Brothers, we are trusted.
Stanza now.
Onward then, ye people, join our happy throng. Lend with ours your voices in the triumph song. Glory, Lord, and soldiers marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before.
Thank you. You may be seated.
God's love reached out to me one day on Calvary, when I was lost in sin and shame. He pardoned all my sin, and now he lives within. Oh, blessed love of God, so rich and free. Way. love of Jesus took him to Calvary to suffer there for you and me. Oh, how he suffered for you and me.
Sneaking out, please turn in your Bible to the Old Testament, 1 Kings 19. 1 Kings 19, as you find a Bible or borrow a pew Bible there in front of you. As our children and workers head on out to an important ministry, you're going to find your place, 1 Kings 19. That would be page 566 if you want to use our pew Bibles. Page 566, that'll bring you to 1 Kings 19. We're going to start there. We're going to be primarily in the New Testament, but I'd like everyone to turn 1 Kings 19 here this morning on this Father's Day. 1 Kings 19. Again, I trust that the music, I believe, was honoring to the Lord. Biblical, without question, drew attention to our Lord and Savior, the Word of God, as all music should for the believer. Minister to the Spirit and not the flesh. And I appreciate all those involved with our music ministry. Your Bibles by now should be open. 1 Kings 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. We looked at this maybe a month or two ago in Sunday school, in adult Sunday school. Some of you may remember that. But I'm going to look at it to start off the message. And then we'll be primarily in the New Testament this morning. But let's take a look in 1 Kings 19. We're going to pick up the story in verse 15. This is the main character is the prophet Elijah. Elijah has just come from 40 plus days of running from wicked Queen Jezebel, who's married to wicked King Ahab. Coming off of that great victory in chapter 18 of Mount Carmel, Elijah, the prophet of God, the only one to speak up for God among all the enemies and the prophets of Baal and the false prophets and the wickedness. Fire from heaven consumed the altar. Rain came after 3.5 years. He slew the wicked prophets and outran the king's chariot to Jezreel. What a day. But then he gets a letter, a note from Queen Jezebel that basically says, "You're a dead man." And he forgets God, and he looks within, and he gets scared, and he does what we do, and he runs in fear, and he runs and runs, and he doesn't eat in 40 days and 40 nights, and we're picking it up at the end of that, as God feeds him, and God comes to him in a still, small voice. Elijah, "I'm the only one, I'm the only one, I'm the only one." And God says, "No, there's 7,000 who have not yet compromised and bowed the knee to Baal. I'm not finished with you, so no, I'm not going to answer your prayer." Ever get one of those? Because he said, "God, I want you to kill me. Take my life." And God says, "No." How do you react when God says no? Some of us like our kid. God says, "No, I'm not going to give you what you want, because I'm not finished with you yet. I've got some work for you to do, so stop focusing on yourself and having a pity party. Look to me, and I've got a job." So we pick up the story, chapter 19, verse 15. Here we go. Everybody there? 1 Kings 19, 15. "And the Lord said unto him," him being Elijah, "go, return." I don't want you to go back where you ran from. That's where you were supposed to be. "Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest," notice there's a couple things God's given him a job to do. "Anoint Hazael to be king over Assyria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel." Now pay attention. "And Elisha, the son of Shapheth of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him." Verse 19. "So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shapheth, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him." I want you to pay attention to that phrase. We're going to come back to that.
And Elisha cast his mantle upon him. Now, if you'll flip a few pages to your right, to 2 Kings chapter 1. It should only be 5 or 6 pages. To 2 Kings chapter 1. Now, pay attention to the mantle. So Elijah, the prophet of God, passed by Elisha, the young man who was farming, and cast a mantle at his feet. Okay. Now, some years have passed. 10 to 15 years have passed. Now we're in 2 Kings chapter 2. I might have said 1. 2 Kings chapter 2. Notice the opening verse, 2 Kings 2:1. And it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. So it's setting the... All right, so we're 10 to 15 years later, God is done with Elijah. The great prophet is about to go to heaven, not by death, but by being raptured. And Elisha, that younger man who's been beside him, is with him. We're going to skip some things, but I believe you understand the story. Go to verse 6 now. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry, I pray thee, here. Stay right here. For the Lord has sent me to Jordan. And he said, Elisha said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan. I want to picture the scene here. You have Elijah, the old prophet, and Elisha, the younger man, about to be a prophet. They're standing by the river Jordan, and it's flowing. There are 50 sons of the prophets far off watching and observing the scene. Verse 8. And Elijah took his mantle. There's the mantle again. And wrapped it together and smote the waters. And they were divided hither and thither so that they too went over on dry ground. So Elijah grabs the mantle that identifies him as a prophet of Jehovah. No magic in the mantle. But he hits the waters of the river and they... And both Elijah and Elisha walk across on dry ground. Verse 9. And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he, Elijah, said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee, but if not, it shall not be so. Elijah basically says, if God allows you to see me being taken to heaven, then you'll know that God will give you a double spirit of what I have. And if not, then you'll know that God did not give it to you. Verse 11, it came to pass as they still went on and talked that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven and Elisha saw it. And he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. So I want you to picture the scene. Elijah, that great prophet, gone. Taken to heaven. It's now Elisha by himself. He saw him no more. He took of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. But look at verse 13. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. I just want to use that today as my opening into what God has laid in my heart. I don't know all that Elijah's mantle was. We're not given any description. I don't know what shape it was. I don't know what it looked like. I don't know what colors it were. I don't know what it was, but it must have been something visible that identified Elijah as a prophet of Jehovah, because there were many false prophets. So whatever it was something he wore, whether as a sash or an outer garment, that identified him as a prophet of Jehovah. We saw that he took the mantle and cast it when Elisha was a farm boy as a sign of God's calling you to be a prophet. We see it here just as Elijah is getting ready to go to heaven. He takes the mantle and he hits the waters. And then when he goes up, though, the mantle is left behind. And it's laying there on the shore of the Jordan River. And I want you to picture Elisha. We're never told how young Elisha is. Elisha is right now, it's him and God, and there lies that mantle. Now, he's seen Elijah use it many times. That's with Elijah, the prophet of Jehovah, but it's now lying on the ground. And Elisha has a choice, doesn't he? Pick up the mantle and assume the role of prophet, or just leave that mantle right there. Be intimidated, say, I can't do it. I'm not Elijah. I'll never be Elijah. I've never been a prophet before. I've done no miracles. I don't know if God's with me. I don't know anything. Now, we know that he picked up the mantle, and in act of faith, he hit the waters and said, all right, if it's the same God with Elijah as it is with me, let's find out if he's with me. Where is the God of it? Boom, in the waters, and he knew that God not only had called him, but God was with him. And there was no magic in the mantle, just as there was no magic in the rod of Moses. It was in the God of the rod and the God of the mantle. And Elisha picked up that mantle. Now, I don't know what the mantle looked like, but I brought something in I want to use today as a picture of the mantle. Maybe you've seen one of these. Maybe you instantly recognize the color pattern of this. This would be a referee, an umpire's, right? It's universally recognized. Now, you might have different reactions to this. You might be known for saying some things. I know Bob and some others have reffed, and you get different reactions. But this clearly identifies when the person is wearing this as an authority figure in a game to uphold the rules and the laws and regulations, and that they're the ones that are the officials, the ones in charge. And in a way, so I want to represent this today as a mantle. Now, I don't know if that's what Elijah's looked like, but I don't know what. But I know it had to be something different than what was normally worn. Maybe you want to picture something like Joseph's coat of many colors. There was something unique about it that identified Joseph as the favored child or the birthright. There was something about the mantle. And I can imagine being Elisha standing there. How intimidating that must have been. I mean, Elijah is that prophet of God, that intimidating, rugged, hairy man of the wilderness, that loner. That man that went to Ahab, the man that just, that the prophets, he was the only one on Mount Carmel. The one who was not intimidated with Jezebel, and but now he's gone. And there's the mantle. Now, Elisha does not have to pick that up. I don't know what would happen if he didn't. But the mantle was identified with his calling. It identified him as accepting what God had called him to do years ago when he was a farm boy plowing. And now it's the mantle. And I imagine he could have left it here, but aren't you glad it says he picked it up? He picked up that mantle. He hit the waters and said, oh, where's the Lord God of Elijah? And you know what God basically said? He's the God of Elisha too. And as I was with Elijah, I will be with you. Now, we're not really told much more about the mantle anymore. Again, it wasn't some magic little thing that you pull out. But I want to say something today to our men, our husbands, our fathers. Men, I believe just like in those days, I believe there's a mantle laying there. And it's the mantle of being a husband. It's the mantle of being a father. It's the mantle of being the leader of the home as God has given you. You only have one choice. You need to pick that mantle up. You better not walk away from that mantle, because God has put you in that position for such a time as this. You might think you're not ready to be a husband, but you are. You might think, I'm not ready for this child. I don't know if I can be a dad. Maybe I didn't have a dad in my home. Maybe my dad abandoned me. Maybe I was just bounced around between parents and foster homes and step-parents, and I didn't have a godly role model. So I don't know what I'm doing. I don't have anything to look back on. And maybe you think you're already a failure, and you know what the tendency is going to be for you to not pick up the mantle, to have excuses, to say, well, I can't do that, and I don't know what to do, and I've messed up too many times. But I want to talk to you men, husbands, but especially fathers on this Father's Day. I want to speak to you today on the mantle of fatherhood. The mantle is there. You need to pick it up. You need to pick it up if you're afraid. You need to pick it up if your heart's pounding. You need to pick it up if you've messed up. You need to pick it up, and you need to take it in faith with God's help. And assume the role that God has for you. You need to be the man. You need to be the husband. You need to be the father that God intends and wants you to be. I want you to understand the task is great. Satan wants your wife. Satan wants your children. He is tireless, unweary, constantly walking about seeking whom he may devour. He will not stop. He is on the prowl. He will start at day one. He wants their hearts. He wants their minds. He wants their emotions. He wants everything. The world wants your wife, your children, your grandchildren. Can I say this? But so does God. So does God. And you have an opportunity to pick up the mantle. Some of you, you picked it up, but you dropped it. Now you need to pick it back up. Some of you have yet to pick it up. Others of you have it. With God's help, you'll keep it. And understand, it's not in you, it's in God. It's in His Word. God has a role for you, and that is the role of being a father. That role doesn't stop. You may be a grandfather now. Your role may be have changed some. Your children may be out of the home. They may no longer be under your direct authority in the home. They may have their own children. You may be more actively involved in your grandchildren. God has a role. I want to encourage all of our men and challenge you today to pick up the mantle that God has for you and assume the role God has for you. Now, we're going to be in the New Testament, so if you'll flip back to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 5, Ephesians chapter 5. If you are using a pew Bible, I think I have this marked for you, if that helps. If you don't know your books of the Bible, you're going to go to page 1649. 1649 is the page in the pew Bible. Ephesians chapter 5 is where you're going to go, if whatever Bible you have this morning. The mantle of fatherhood. The mantle of whether you've been a father for 65 years or a fairly recent father of less than maybe 2 years or so, or maybe in the next year or two you might, there's the mantle showing up. You're going to be a daddy. And the mantle is there for you to pick up and assume because God has it there for you. I wish I could say that every man, every Christian man has picked up that mantle, but you know that's not true. It's not true. There are many mantles laying there. They're content with mom raising the kids. The church better do the job. Hey, I take them to church. That's what Sunday school and youth group and children's ministry is for. And they don't turn out right. It's the church's fault. That's why they're in Christian school. That's why they're blah, 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 blah. You fill in the blank. You know, and it's easy to, you don't have to assume that role. No responsibility. Live in a world that doesn't want responsibility. Doesn't want commitment. No, I'm not my fault. After all, I didn't have a good upbringing, so how could I possibly know what to do? It's just, that's just the way it is. And we leave the mantle laying there and we're content with our excuses. As Satan picks apart homes, marriages, families. God has something for us, and it's called the Word of God. He did not leave us to pick up that mantle and just guesswork, or to turn on the news or read expert books. Now, we give out some books. I think books are great. If it's a biblically based book based on Bible values, I think there's value in it. Doesn't mean every single thing in there you might read is you may agree with perfectly, but I believe it's a good, sound biblical book. It can be helpful and valuable. It should not supersede the Bible. The Bible is the manual, but I believe you can add some things if they're biblically based that can be helpful. And so use those as the Lord guides you. I think that a parent that refuses to learn from anything or anybody is a poor parent. And we need to learn, and we need to continue to learn, dads and grandpas. We should never get to the point where we think we have arrived. But in Ephesians chapter 5, as you know, we have God's roles in the home, God's ladder, if you would, in the home. We've got to do it God's way. And so in Ephesians chapter 5, we know, though, before we begin reading at verse 22, wives, we know that chapter 5 begins with verse 1. Chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Be therefore followers of God as dear children." That is the foundational truth here. Wives, you need to be follower of God, Christ. Husbands, you need to be follower of God, Christ. Children, you need to be followers of God, Christ. Dads, you need to be followers. That is the foundation so that one day you don't make the excuse, well, my dad, my mom, my spouse, my parents. No, God. I'm to be a follower first and foremost of God. I'm to be a follower of Christ and His Word. I'm to walk in the footsteps of Christ. If I am doing that, then when I get to verse 22, which we're going to be at right now, then this is natural for the believer who desires to obey God. Doesn't mean there won't be some battles as sinful people, though saved. Yes, the flesh will rear up, especially if you make a lot of provision for the flesh. But the Bible now says, as followers of the Lord, notice God's order. Now, we have earlier in Corinthians, which we'll not turn to, several times in the Bible, we have God's order for the home. Christ, husband, father, wife, mother, children. That is God's role of authority. That is what God has established it. He has instituted it. That's the way it must be done, biblically. He also has an order here, interesting in Scripture, in which he begins to speak about divine instructions. And it is very interesting. I would encourage you to meditate on this because God does not make mistakes. Why does it begin in verse 22 with the wives? I'm being honest. The husband is the head of the home. The husband is the head of the wife, the Bible says many times. As Christ is the head of the home, as the husband is then the head of the wife, and therefore, boom, 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 you would think 100% that the first verse dealing with the home would be husbands, then wives, then children, and on. But yet God reverses that order both here and in Colossians and in 1 Peter, all three times in the New Testament. We deal with the husband-wife relationship. The wives are always first. Wives, verse 22, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Notice there's always going to be that phrase, as unto the Lord. The reason you are being subjected, the reason you are putting yourself under that leadership is because it's for the Lord. It's because God, the highest authority, has established it and asked you and commanded you to do so. So therefore, if you fight against that, you're fighting against God. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church, remember one of the pictures of marriage, husband, wife, male, female, bridegroom, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, God begins with that. Then, verse 25, husbands, love your wives. Even as Christ, notice the comparison is Christ. Not my dad didn't. Not my mom didn't. Christ is the example. Christ. You're to follow Christ. Christ. Not poor examples. Not the past. What God wants for you now. Husbands, you're to love your wives. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Look at verse 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourish and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Verse 31. For this cause shall man, male, adult male, leave his father, male, and mother, female, and shall be joined to his wife, adult female, and they two shall be one flesh, marriage. This is a great mystery, but it's been unfolded in the New Testament for us. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. If you were to carefully read Ephesians 5, Colossians 3, 1 Peter 3, you would see you're going to get identical truths that God portrays in identical order. Wives, submit cheerfully and willingly to the leadership of your husband, who should be cheerfully and willingly following God. And when your husband, as the man of the house who's picked up the mantle, is willingly and cheerfully doing what God says, then the wife will have no problem cheerfully and willfully obeying and following the leadership of her husband who's godly. That is what God is saying. Any of that gets out of order now. Carnal dad, carnal husband, worldly, boom, it's all going to be a mess. All right? Not going to happen. The husband's to love and give and serve and nourish and cherish and honor his wife. And the wife is to submit, and notice at the end, to reverence, highly esteem, value her own husband, as the husband is to highly esteem and value his own wife. But notice the order continues, chapter 6, verse 1. All of this is in design and in order as God has designed it. And now we come to children. Children, we have some in here. Obey your parents, not your friend's parents necessarily. Doesn't mean you shouldn't obey them, but they're not your parents. How about obeying your parents? In the Lord, for this is right, it's proper. Honor, notice it's not just to obey. Obey is action, deeds. Honor is attitude and spirit. And moms and dads, if you're doing the right job, you're calling them on the table when it's not both. If you're just content with the actions and missing the honoring, you are not obeying God. You are helping raise spoiled children. You're teaching them to disobey God as a parent. Therefore, you're out of the will of God, and the entire home's going to be messed up. God has said, children, you're to obey. That's the action, the deed they've told you to do. Go clean your room right now. Boom. Now, if you go do it and you're a big grump and you're, then you did not honor verse number 2. Honor is your spirit, your attitude toward the Lord. That is a violation of Scripture. And what should happen, parents? Verse number 3 should happen. It's not going to be well with you. It's not going to be well. And now you don't have to say, you're not going to live long either. Not going to say that necessarily. All right. But it does say that the very first of the commandments in the Old Testament, that the very first commandment that has a promise or blessing is honor thy father and thy mother. And there is a blessing, and God doesn't waste his words, that it may be well with thee. You're going to find out, young people, teens, children still in the home, simple secret here, parents enjoy being obeyed. That will transform your entire home. Mom and dad like to be obeyed. And so when they tell you to do something and you obey, guess what? Happy dad, happy mom, happy kids, glory! When you don't obey, unhappy dad, unhappy mom, trouble in the home, just like God said. You can read Proverbs, you go all through it. It's not going to be well with thee. And it shouldn't be well with thee. Children, honor and obey your parents. And now we come to verse number 4. And ye fathers. No, I want you to notice what that is built upon. Verse 1 of chapter 5, be followers of me, Christ, followers of Christ. Wives, submit cheerfully, willfully. Husbands, love your wives, cherish. Children, honor and obey your parents. But now we have this, and ye fathers. Right after children, and ye fathers, fathers. Provoke not your children to wrath. You understand why it's right there. It comes right off of children honoring and obeying. And ye fathers, you see the emphasis here on God is putting. And fathers, pay attention. Ye fathers, you're the key to your children. Ye fathers, don't miss this is what God is saying. Notice, but it's the first negative. Wives submit, husbands love, children obey, children honor, fathers provoke not. What is God saying here? Provoke not your children to wrath, to anger, but rather bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Why does God do that? Why does he put that in there? Why no mothers? Why fathers? If you flip just a few pages to Colossians chapter 3, you're going to see the shorter version of the same truths. Colossians 3. Notice Colossians 3. You're going to see same order, little shorter abbreviated lessons. Wives, Colossians 3:18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit, as it is proper in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Be not bitter against them. That's interesting. Be not bitter against them. Why would God put that in there? Children, obey your parents in all things. This is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not. There's a double provoke not. Provoke not, or literally just means provoke not your children, because to anger is in italics, that was just added for emphasis. Fathers, provoke not your children. Fathers, provoke not your children. Fathers, provoke not your children. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger. You know what that tells me? As a father, I am prone to provoke my children to anger. God doesn't waste words in scriptures. As sinners, wives, yes, God wants you to submit, but you know what? It's not going to be necessarily natural. Husbands, you think it'd be easy just to love your wives, but you need to love them as God says to love them. Make sure it's a biblical love, which is a lot harder than you might think it is. And children, honor and obey, not as easy as you think it is. And then when it says fathers, twice it says do not provoke or stir up or push your children into anger. Now here it says, lest they be discouraged. Back in Ephesians 6, it says, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I don't think I need to go and read statistics. I think your memory is doing enough. As you can remember, perhaps your dad. Maybe he was godly, maybe he wasn't. Maybe he was saved, maybe he wasn't. You're not going to find a lot of fathers, and I'll lump me in there, that pick up the mantle. Many will pick it up and be happy with, I provide for my family, I work long hours, I pay the bills, I keep them clothed, I take them on vacations, I give them everything they need. Do you provide for them spiritually? Do you provide for them emotionally? Are you happy with just providing a few basic things while they're sitting there starving for daddy? I work long hours. I'm busy. I'm tired, worn out. How can a father provoke his children to anger? How can a father stir them to wrath and anger? How can he get them discouraged? Many of you know, you lived it. Dad's not available. Where's dad at? He said he would come to the game. He said come. And show up. Dad's home. He's home, but he's distracted. Dad works hard. We're thankful, hardworking dads. Great for that. He's tired. He's distracted. I'm talking to him. He's not really listening. He's watching the game. He's got a remote. He's reading the paper. Dads are good at blaming. Huh? Dad, look what I did today. You forgot that. Dad, look, I did the job. Maybe you missed that. You didn't do that right. Child, what do I got to do to make you happy, Dad? Fathers, provoke not your children. You put within your children, they get angry. They start getting angry. It could be an inside wrath. They become distant. They say, phooey with you then. I'll go find someone else. I'll go find the world. I'll be lost in my phone. I'll live in a non-reality world. I'll be more close to my friends' parents than my own parents. Dads who are inconsistent say one thing, dress nice at church, and the kids look at their dad at church. They're so nice and friendly. You get them at home, though. Like, who's that dad? Why does everybody think they... If you knew what he was at home, you knew what he was outside that church. If you heard how he talked, you see what he does. You see how he treats my mom. Fathers, provoke not and stir your children to wrath and anger. Do not push them into areas where they can get angry as a young person, their emotions. And you can get this thing, get discouraged, and they say, what's the point? I don't need church. Church. Why do you think so many young people are abandoning church? I'll say a couple reasons. Number one is dads who don't understand what church is. It's dads who have no biblical conviction from personally studying the Bible about what the church is, why God designed it, and why it's vital for you and your family. You can see it by attendance. You can see it by disinterest, by out of it. You can just see it. Kids pick that up. If it's not important to my parents, who cares? I don't need it one day. I can go once in a while. Not to be that active involved. Big deal. I see hypocrisy. Parents, dads, favoritism, anger, a lot of angry dads. A lot of angry dads. Anger to all I hear dad is complaining about the world, the news, people, this, that. They see dads who break rules, right? Because we don't have to do that. We don't have to do that. And the kids pick it all up. Rules aren't that important. The rules aren't important. Okay, whatever. And they're picking those things up. Kids can get angry. They can get discouraged. They see hypocrisy. Huh? Not every dad, I praise God. Praise God, there's many dads, you were that way. You're working hard on that. You're open, you're honest, you fail, you admit that, you try. Praise God for that. Keep that mantle. You say, I promise I'm going to do this, and you never do it. Kids get discouraged. Kids know dad's not authentic. Hey, you have your Bible. Dad doesn't carry a Bible. Pay attention to church. Dad's not paying attention to church. The kids are like, really, Dad? So I got to go to church one day? Whoop-de-doo. All right? Really? Church is that important? I don't think so. I'm out of here. I'm out of here one day. Don't tell me what to do. We'll get together. Fathers. Oh, that's a tough mantle. Provoke not your children to wrath, lest they be discouraged. That word discouraged means to lose heart. It means to lose spirit. It's that fine balancing act which is so difficult that as a parent, you must break their will, but not their spirit. You must discipline. You must chasten in love. You must break that sinful, proud will, but you cannot crush the spirit. For as Proverbs says, a wounded spirit, who can bear? If you crush their spirit, you may lose them forever. That's a fine balancing act. Don't let them get discouraged. It means they lose spirit. They just sort of give up. They say, what's the use? I'm just going to go through the motions. Count the days till I am gone. I'm out of here. You lost me. God says, oh, ye fathers. You say, well, why not the mothers? Why not the mothers? They're with them most of the time. Mothers are extremely important. Both parents are valuable. Kids need moms and dads. I realize they're single-parent homes. That's difficult. God is with you. Father of the fatherless, the widow is the widow. God can help you. I wish that weren't so. It's a challenge. But God is saying, dads, especially dads, use the position that God has put you in. God has put you there. You're the head of the home. You don't have to like it. You are the head of the home. You don't have to accept it. You can let your wife do everything. You're the head of the home. If you have children, you're the father. God puts you there. Use that position. Use your God-given authority, not the bully, not the lord over. I'm a dad, you're going to do it. Use your God-given authority to train, to encourage, to build up your children for the Lord. And I realize it's not easy to preach this, that my daughter's standing there looking at me. And I fail most of the time. We can drive them to anger. We can drive them to discouragement. We can drive them to silence. Or we can drive them to Christ. We can drive them to God's word. You don't have to have all the answers, Dad. But you better tell your kids you know a God who does. You don't have to always be perfect. You won't be. But you better direct them to a God who is. You want to drive your children to God and his word. You want to identify their strengths and how they're uniquely made. You want to let them know they have gifts that God can use. And they're vital. The Bible then says later in verse number 4, bring them up in the nurture. You say, but I'm not with them. I'm working. I understand. But they're usually with their mom. Or, you know, I mean, how do you balance that? Why would God say that? Dads, bring them up. Bring them up. That means to cherish, to train, to rear, to nourish. It has everything. It's not just like a little baby. It's not just like a little infant where you're like, whoa, dad's like, I don't know what to do with this thing. She's with dad. Oh, it's fragile. It's an infant. Take it back. That's what I do. Give it back when they're 2 or 3. We can chuck them up in the air and do stuff with them, all right? Woo-hoo. The Bible says, though, we're to handle our children that entire way. They're precious. We're to nourish and cherish and train. It's all wrapped up in the one, that word nurture. You say, well, I'm a dad. I don't know how to nurture. I thought that's for ladies. Apparently not. Bring your children up in the nurture. That word nurture means to tutor, to educate, to train, to discipline, to correct, to instruct. It's everything in one. It's to provide spiritual and emotional nourishment. Not just the physical things. Hey, they got food. They got everything you want. Look at the rooms full of toys. They got phones. They got everything you need. They don't need that, most of it. Do they need that? Who told you they need all that? Who told you even to do that? Don't answer out loud, please. I spend enough time with teens and teen parents and parent nights getting on all that stuff. Who said they need the phone? Who made the decision in the home that they're getting one? Who said they need a TV in the room? Who made the decision there? Tell me your thinking. Where did that come from? Or do you just look at everybody else? Think they got to have it because they all have it. Who said they need that? I don't know about you. When I was growing up, the room was not where you wanted to be. Go to your room. Woohoo! My room was little. There was a bed and there was a chest of drawers and that was it. And a round carpet. And that, you did not want to go. There's nothing to do in my room. I didn't have TV, computers, game. I didn't have nothing to do in my room. That was laying in your bed. You know what you, I want to go outside. I want to play. I want to have a good time. Today, go to your room is woohoo, yeah. All right, there's plenty of everything you need in that room. And there's kids in those rooms and kids with all those things and have everything the world says they need. And inside, they are craving some love and attention from their dad, who sometimes gives just some token little things quick. But it's not real, and the kids know it. It's not real. Daddy did his 10-minute duty, he's gone. Let me tell you, they'll chuck those game systems in a minute. I'm not here to preach against the evils of all that. They don't need that. I'm going to tell you right now, they don't even want that. Bring them up. Train. Cherish. Say, well, not every dad has to be super fixer-upper or Mr. Outdoorsman or Mr. Athletic. It come in lots of different forms. But you still need to be a teacher, dads. You need to be a teacher. You need to teach them. They need to learn from dad. They need to learn from dad about God. You're the image bearer of God, dads. Our God is a heavenly father. Where do you think they're going to pick up their image of God except from their earthly father? If the earthly father is always angry, then guess who else is always angry? If the earthly father is never available, then guess who else is not available? If the earthly father never shows some mercy, guess who else doesn't show mercy? If the earthly father never encourages, by the way, the opposite of discourage is to encourage, right? If we say, come on, we need some courage. Take heart, be courageous. Well, you have two opposites. I can encourage or I can discourage. Take all that spirit away from you. God says, well, dad, your number one role is to be an encourager. Usually we leave that to the ladies. No, I'm just, that's not me, that's not dad. No, we have our roles and we understand that, and I hope we understand that. We're made differently, but that's not what God expects, it's apparently. I wonder how some homes would be transformed here today if we wrap it up. What would happen if a dad, and I don't know whatever, but happens in the home. I know me. If you actually held your child, if they're younger, maybe some are not, and you said, I want you to know daddy loves you. I love you. I'm proud of you. There are some people who never heard that ever. And I know you say, well, you know, the older generation is what they did, and I was just raised that way. My dad never did that. I want to be like Christ, not my dad necessarily. I want to model Christ. Would Christ do that? Then do it. Did Christ cry? Yes. Then cry. What is that supposed to be? You're tough? How many kids have tough dads? He said, man, I'd love to sing dad to a little motion. Dad, I've never seen dad cry ever. I guess I grew up thinking you got to be perfect. I guess they don't make mistakes. I've never heard my dad apologize for anything. I guess that's what you're supposed to do. You just cover up your flaws. And if you battle that, you just cover it all up. You don't open to anybody. My dad never, so you pretend you're perfect and inside you're hurting. But that's how you were taught. You played a great ball game. Best game you ever did. You're proud. And dad noticed your 3 travels, 2 bad fouls, and that was it. And you're discouraged. And you lose spirit. You say, what do I got to do? Dad, I just need some affection. You're a teenager. They're hurting. They're kids. They don't know any better. Satan wants them. He'll give them an opportunity. He'll take their heart in a minute. You don't protect their hearts, it'll be wide open for anything out there on the phone, the internet, the world. They'll suck them up quick. And they'll give them an alternative. Bring them up in the nurture, the admonition. Now, admonition means chastening. It's not all lovey-dovey. This is sin. This is right. This is wrong. We're going to have to be punished for that. Do you know why? Let me tell you what God said. Daddy needs to obey God. If Daddy doesn't obey God, Daddy's not right with God. I've got to do it. I don't like doing this, but I need to do it. God has put me as the head. I mean, talk to your kids. I wonder what would happen if some dads just broke down at lunch today. And said, I need to get some things right before we eat lunch. Honey, please forgive me. Children, your kids may not even know what's going on. They've never seen dad cry. They've never seen dad not be able to speak. That doesn't mean every dad is evil and wicked and you have to do that. But I wonder if it would go a long way to being real. Coming up, you may be timid. Hey, can I come in and talk? They're not going to talk to you right away, but pick up the mantle. Keep the mantle. Don't run from it. Don't throw it away. You're a husband. You're a father for a reason. Time is up. Fathers, you are the torchbearers. You are the mantle wearers. You are the pillar of truth in your home. The Bible is the pillar of truth, but when the kids are young, you are the pillar of truth. They're going to learn truth from dad. They're going to find out if any kind of music you want is okay. Any kind of TV is okay. Any kind of friends is okay. Do whatever you want to do. Church is not that important. We just go when we want. They're going to pick up real quick what you emphasize is important. What's dear to your heart as a dad, what you're passionate about. They'll pick on that and they'll run with it. You're the God-ordained leader of your wife and children. You are the spirit leader as well as the spiritual leader. Spirit leader. You control the spirit of the home. You don't believe that, you go read Proverbs. Where it talks about wise child, wise parent, moms and dads, parents, dad's instruction. Dads, you are the engine, the locomotive to which all the cars in your home are attached to. They are following your lead. I know you're prone to say, my flesh, I can't do it. It's too late. I've failed. I can't go back. My kids are grown. They're not in the home anymore. I don't have much relationship. What am I supposed to do? I'm a hypocrite. I can't do it. You fail. Oh, God's... If you were to keep reading in Ephesians 6, and our time is up, you come to verse 10. There's something else you have to pick up, dads. Not just the mantle of fatherhood, but the armor of God. That's why it says, finally, brethren, put on the whole armor of God. You cannot parent by yourself. You cannot just pick up the mantle and think by your strength and your will. You can do it. You can't. You will fail. You need to fail. You need to fail repeatedly until you say, I can't do it. And then later, as you read the armor, there's something else men, all of us need to do. But it says, verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Notice, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Men, as you pick up that mantle of fatherhood, there's something else you need to pick up and accept. And that's the Bible. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Whew. I can do it. God says to take it. Every day, men, you have a chance to pick this up and use it or not use it. You can let your wife do it. You can let the church do it. You can let the Sunday school teacher do it. But if they don't see it in dad, I don't need it. Dad don't need it. I don't need it. Dad don't need devotions. I don't need devotions. Dad don't need to pray. I don't need to pray. Dad don't need sewing. I don't need sewing. I don't need any of that stuff. Dad don't do any of that stuff. All right, dads, moms, we need to pick up the word of God. We need to parent on our knees. We need to let our kids know if we failed. They know it, you know it. Play the man, men. Be men, be men, be manly. Be manly. God says it, 1 Corinthians, watch ye, stand fast, quit you as men, be strong. That means be manly, be courageous. You can do it. Face your fears. Overcome with God's help. There on the banks of the Jordan stood a young man, Elisha. He had done no miracles. He had preached no messages that we're aware of. He had simply been observing for years the old Elijah. Elijah was taken to heaven. He was all gone. It's just him, a river, and a mantle. Most of us would have probably run. You know what? I can't do it. Maybe I'm not meant to do this. He picked up the mantle. He said, oh, where's the Lord God of Elijah? God said, I'm right here. I'm right here for you. Now today, we've got one of these. We have the local church. If you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit of God guiding you in truth, convicting and encouraging and helping you. And I pray the Spirit of God has challenged you today as he's challenged me. And I pray that no matter what we've been in the past, we'd be willing to be different in the future with God's help. Husbands, dads especially, grandpas, pick up the mantle. If you dropped it, pick it back up. Maybe you need to come to the altar and say, oh God, I'm a failure. I know I'm a failure. I've been living a lie. I can't do it. God, I'm such a fake. I hate myself. I don't know if I can do it. And God says, yes, you can. You can do it. God can help you. He can forgive. He can restore. He can strengthen you for the job ahead. My kids, it's too late. They're already developing their habits. It's never too late. It might be hard work, but it's not too late. God can help you. He is able. He's given you the word. May we pick up the mantle. May we pick up the word. Be what God wants us to be. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Obviously, the message for the most part today has been to our men. You could be here today, though, and maybe you're not a husband, you're not a father, but you're not even saved. Maybe a lot of this doesn't make sense to you. The Bible says it won't make sense to you if you're not saved. You've never trusted Christ as Savior. You're not going to be able to understand the spiritual truths of the Bible. You may not even understand what a home or a family is. You need to be born again. Maybe you're here today and you're a single parent. You don't have a husband or a dad in the home. It's tough. It's difficult. You think, I can't do it. And God says, you can do it. You can do it. I'm here for you. Don't give up. Don't quit. You're here today. You may be a young husband. You may be a veteran husband. Your kids may be gone. I really don't know the situation, but God does. But I know the answer is the Bible. The Bible has the answer. Perhaps the Spirit of God has already impressed upon your heart exactly what you need to do. I would ask you, men, husbands, fathers, will you do what God's laid on your heart? Maybe it's time to pick up the mantle. Maybe it's time to get right things right with your wife and be real and honest. Maybe it's time to have a chat with your children. Maybe it's time to be the leader at home and say, this is the way it's going to be. I prayed about it. God has laid this on my heart. You may not understand it, but I'm the leader of this home. I'm going to be humble, but I believe this is what we've got to do. You need to do that as God has laid on your heart. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. The music begins to play. Our song leader has a brief song. Men, are you willing to come forward? It takes humility. Are you willing to kneel right there by the pew? Are you willing to go to someone right now and get right with God? Are you holding back this church from being all that God wants it to be? Is there anything between you and the Savior that God's convicted you of? Maybe, ladies, it wasn't for you today, but you've not been supporting your husband. You question him constantly. You nag him. You belittle him. He's not even sure of himself. He needs you to be there, a godly wife, a mother. You need to be on the same page. God's worked in your heart. Would you get those things right today, right now, today, for God? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I'll be here at the front if I can help you. Love to show you how you can know Christ as Savior. Dads, let's be humble before the Lord. Not one dad in here that's perfect. Not one dad in here that's done it right. What has God worked in your heart? Would you be willing to obey? Would you be willing to obey? Song leader begins to sing. Do business with God. Do business with God right now. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You need to be saved? Come out right now. Let's trust Christ as Savior.
Families all around us.
Children, are you right with mom and dad?
Are crumbling every day, yielding to the
heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Time to do business with God.
Guard us with your truth. When the struggle seems too great, Lord, keep.
Are you burdened for a child not in the home? Would you be willing to pray about it at the front? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.
Bless our home, protect our home. Let it be a refuge in this world of sin. Lord, reign within. Keep us strong and true. And as we need you most, Lord, draw us close, committed to each other. Lord, bless our home. We give our home to you.
One more stanza as he sings.
Thank you for your
children, are you right with mom and dad?
Your love,
are you hurting your home? Dad's not the leader, mom, because you're not obeying? You got things hidden? Get that right today. Husbands, wives, fathers, mothers,
keep us warm and tender, keep us clean and pure, drive us to each other's arms and make our love endure. Lord, bless our home, protect our home. Let it be a refuge in this world of sin. Lord, reign within. Keep us strong and true. And when we need you most, Lord, draw us close, committed to each other. Lord, bless our home. We give our home to you.
Father, I pray now, Lord, for many here today. I know there are some broken hearts, Lord. Parents whose kids are out of the home on their own. They have their own families. They may not have been saved, Lord, when they were younger. They may not have been walking in your word. And, oh, Lord, it's easy to beat themselves up. They can't go back necessarily, Lord. They're desperate. They long to see their children growing and serving you, Lord, but perhaps they're not. Oh, Lord, let them know it's not too late. It's not too late, Lord. You may burden their heart to write a heartfelt email, a letter, a personal visit, to be open and honest, ask for forgiveness, and could be the very agent that works in their child's heart, Lord. Get some unresolved differences that could still be out there, some bitterness. Lord, let us be willing to obey you if you lead us to do that, Lord. Let us not be too proud. Follow you. Lord, I pray for strong homes, strong marriages. Lord, I stand here today and I fail many times hypocritically on what I preach, Lord. It's easy for me to be distant at home, not cherish and honor my wife, not appreciate my kids, not pour my life into them, Lord, especially as they get older. Lord, I thank you for forgiveness. I thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen marriages, strengthen homes, and as we follow the word of God, Lord, we know that you are the great restorer, the great physician, the great healer. Lord, I pray we leave today with a renewed vision of being a biblical home, being all that you would have us to be with God's help. Lord, we love you and we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Just before you leave, though, we've got two young men. Come on up here, fellas. This is Adam Jr. Some of you may not know them well. Just right here in the front. Adam Jr. right here on the right, and Devin Gagner. These are the Gagner, older Gagner boys. They've been at college most of the time, so you may not have had a lot of chance to greet them or meet them or knew who they are. You just see them. You might have said, hey, I see some new people in the choir, all right? And they've been college students at Pensacola, so you haven't seen them here that much. And so they have come this morning. They have a desire to officially join and be part of the church. Devin, as a full-time member here, no longer, he's going to be going college here more from home, so he'll be here a little bit more. Adam, as an associate member, which is common with college, we're going back to Pensacola. He's there at that church while he's down there. The Lord may keep him down there, so until he settles a little bit more on that, he's going to be associate member. Gives him all the membership here, able to help and do things like that, be in the choir. And so I've met with them. I've heard their testimonies. Both these young men have trusted Christ as Savior when they were younger, got some things settled, some assurance. They've both been scripturally baptized by immersion. They've met with two of our deacons this morning. They've read the Constitution, looked over our covenant, agreed with that. They've signed that, and they said that they will support the church and be part of it, and so we're thrilled to have them here. And so they're coming this morning to be members of Independent Bible Church, and we are glad to welcome them as new members and thrilled to death that as we see them grow in the Lord, what God has for them, they may or may not know the future, but I hope as a church family we'll encourage them, get to know them, and pray for them as they seek God's will. So I'm going to invite you to stand, and as we get ready to be dismissed this morning, I've already prayed. I'll invite you as you hear the music to come forward and welcome Adam and Devin to our church family. Many visitors that are here, thank you for being here on this Father's Day. No choir practice. Nice long afternoon. Love to have you back at 6 o'clock tonight. The Lord bless you. You are dismissed.